Relax once something comes up on the screen. Actually, this is the most relaxing thing I've done in weeks because we have some turmoil in our house, and here we have some wonderful spiritual atmosphere today, I think. So, right, convergence, the prophetic signs, the big indicator that we are on the threshold of the Lord's return. Over the years, a lot of people have thought that time was short, and of course, in many ways, it is short. We've always been in the last days for 2,000 years, in a way, or heading towards it. But a lot of people thought that as we came up to the new millennium, that this was going to be a great change and prophetically significant. I didn't think that, actually, and I wrote a newspaper article the night before. It came out on the day saying, well, today everything will be normal, the planes will be flying, the computers will be working. So as I walked home in the early hours of that morning, we'd been to a praise party and I saw the street lights on and planes were flying. I thought, oh, well, that saved my career. In 2006, Pat and I wrote a book called Goodbye America, Goodbye Britain. And we could see a gigantic crash coming, the end of the sort of normal events of the world. I was surprised in 2008. I wasn't surprised when the great crash financially happened in 2008. I was surprised and taken by, I wasn't aware that they would actually pump things up for another 10 years or so. But I think now that we're coming truly to the end of the end days, and I think the times are very short that we can actually witness and speak about the truth, because darkness is coming when we won't be able to do this. So I think we should have a sense of great urgency. We always should have done. And I'm talking about myself here, really. But now I see so many things developing, so many different prophetic signs converging, that it's true that we really are just a minute or two to midnight. The war drums are pounding. Even at this last Saturday, yesterday, Iran did a major military exercise. They have declared that they will wipe out Israel. Turkey's declared the same, by the way. And these Arab nations and Islamic nations, they are bent on wiping the Jewish nation from the face of the earth. So the war drums are pounding. They will not rest until they've attempted it. If you read Matthew 24, the great prophetic chapter of wars, rumors of wars, false Christs, false prophets, earthquakes. Earthquakes are rising exponentially, both in frequency and in force, famines, lawlessness. The world is becoming more and more lawless. Have you noticed? It's not just the mobs on the streets. People will not accept the law if they don't agree with it. They're out screeching and marching. Many believing Christians have been abandoning the faith or watering it down or going to churches where the gospel is not really preached in its entirety. And yet, the gospel is being preached to the whole world. And I'll tell you a little bit about that later. We just saw it on the John Ankerberg show. The gospel is getting out to the most surprising places around the world, to people who've never had the chance to hear it before in their own language. This is another sign of the end times. The world wars were just the beginning of the birth pangs that we were told of as a forewarning. Signs of the last days. Apostasy in many churches. A falling away from the fundamental truths of Christianity. And if you tune into any so-called Christian network, there are a few good things on them, but a lot of them are full of preachers preaching about money, about success, about prosperity. They miss out the fundamentals, the judgment side of God. Our Lord is judgmental, and the world is in for a very nasty judgment if it doesn't change its ways very rapidly. There are new diseases out there. Many of them are not curable by antibiotics and so on. AIDS, Ebola, MRSA, pestilences, which we are warned of. One of the most serious things, and I'll touch on this again later, the tampering with procreation, like the days of Noah when the gene pool was corrupted. That was why the flood was sent. And then you have this appalling acceptance of homosexuality, as it was in the days of Lot. And the worst thing that Cameron did, and of course the thing that he claimed he was most proud of, was ramrodding so-called homosexual marriage through the Houses of Commons. And that was a shameful thing to ask to be remembered by. I'm glad he's gone. So before we get too depressed about all this, Let's look at the good news. The good news is in the Word. Although we live in times, and we were warned about this, times like those of the days of Noah, we are never to despair. Psalm 32, verse 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." We should be happy because we know the end of the story. If you go to, some of us have been to quite a lot of funerals, and lately, of course, people we know very dear and love very dearly have been taken to be with the Lord. A Christian funeral is very different to that of an unbeliever. I went one week to the crematorium, and there was a Christian funeral, and it was actually quite upbeat, and there was a celebration of a life, and people were saying, we'll be meeting you again. And then I went to, about a week later, same place, very different setting, and an atheist was being buried. And boy, there was weeping, and there was no hope. There was nothing that anyone could say to the relatives and friends that would give them any hope, because there is no hope once they've made that choice. I had he was my godfather, and he was an ungodly man. In many ways, he was a respectable man. He had a very important job, but he never taught me about the Lord when I was a little boy, and I knew him quite well. I knew his son quite well, and when I used to go out there, he had Playboy magazines sitting around in the racks. That was the kind of person he was. He was a bit of a lad, and he was a sailor at one time, and when he died, they sang at his funeral, "What Shall We Do With a Drunken Sailor?" I thought, boy, oh boy, how pathetic. His boat had a leak in it, I can tell you. He went straight down, I'm afraid. That. What can you say at the end? There's nothing you can say. They've made their choice. But it's not something that should be taken lightly. People take all this very lightly. We should take it very seriously, and the people that we talk to should accept it, because we may not have much longer. The good news is the Lord is coming back. And how do we know? Well, the signs are all around us, and they're flashing red. They're flashing loud and clear. If you look at the state of the world, and we see it if we turn the news on, sometimes we fast forward it. It is so depressing. But it's depressing for the worldly. We actually look to this, and it should actually wake us up. The church should particularly be woken up when they see what's happening all through the world, because it should make them yearn for the Lord's return. Instead, so many of them, if you talk about the second coming, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. And I would say probably 90% of all churches or more, that would be the reaction. They're yawning, they're not yearning, they know nothing. And it's sad. I'm not criticizing them really, it's just I'm sad for them. For believers, we look to the blessed hope. We have a hope. And without the Lord and the hope of his return, this world really is a depressing place. It reminds me of a Scottish news editor I had once many years ago when I was a young reporter. I went up to his desk one day and he said, "Alan," he said, "today has been a terrible day. Things are really awful." Then he said, I'll never forget this, "but tomorrow will be a darn sight worse." that's a nice upbeat message, isn't it? We know. He came from Inverness, and we talked about him later. And I actually liked him. He was a good news editor, but a bit depressing. And we said, why are some of these Scots so sort of downbeat? And we worked out that he'd grown up in Inverness, where it rained a lot. So it must have dampened him down when he was a boy. I don't know. But they have no hope. We have the blessed hope. Romans 15, verse 13. "Now may the God of hope," the God of hope, "fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Yes, we could be very, very upset by the state of the world, but we are to look beyond it, see at the Lord's return. We were told that these would be the exact circumstances that would be a preview of the Lord coming. Here they are marching across their dining room table. Pat did this. The ducks are in a row. I like the ducks. Fished them out in the bath, you know. "The Jews continue to move to the only place on earth they feel safe, Israel. A daughter said to us on the phone the other day, she said, you know, there's nowhere else I would feel safe. As you know, they live in Israel. We're spending April with them this year again. for Passover. She said, even when I was in Fleet, there was someone distributing Islamic pamphlets outside Waitrose. And she said, it makes us feel fearful because there's so many people who are hostile to Jews, Jewishness, Israel, whatever. But the Jews are coming back in quite a numbers at the moment. And again, I'll talk about this in a minute. Ezekiel 34, verse 13. This was a prediction made over 2,500 years ago. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land, not Palestinian land, their own land, and feed them on the mountains of Israel by the rivers and so on. God's promises and prophecies are always fulfilled. We are fallible. We make promises that we don't keep. God is infallible. All his promises, all his pledges, his covenants, he keeps. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. I will take you from the nations, from all the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Isaiah 11. He will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. We're seeing this in our lifetime, a most remarkable event taking place. I was 2 years old when the state of Israel was formed, 1948, and I think, gosh, what a privilege to be living at this incredibly special time. Never been a time like it. All through history, those who were Bible believers and accepted the literal view of the scriptures knew that the Jews would come back to a place called Israel, which didn't exist for almost 2,000 years. And the higher critics in Germany and elsewhere used to scoff. Ah, the Bible can't be true. There's no such place as Israel. God knew the end from the beginning. He knew better. He knew better. On May the 14th, 1948, the very same day the British mandate over Palestine expired, the Jewish People's Council met at Tel Aviv Museum and they proclaimed the establishment of the State of Israel. And this, again, what follows is a miracle, I think. The new nation was recognized that night by the United States, not so much of a surprise there, and 3 days later by the USSR, which hated Israel and continues to be a thorn in their side in many ways. So I thought that was a remarkable event that they both agreed, probably the first and only time in history. And these scriptures, I won't read them all out, but Zechariah 10, verses 6 to 12, for example. Scripture makes it clear that when the Jews are back in the land, the Lord will return. He was not going to return until this happened. And Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, they will look on me, the Jewish people, whom they have pierced. And of course, a third of them, a remnant, will call for him to come back and save them. And then he will come. And that's another story. This is the church that our son-in-law is co-leader of in Nahariya, in northern Israel, in Galilee, 6 miles from the Lebanese border. And it looks like a sort of bit of a fortress, as you can see, and there have been threats from the Orthodox Jews to burn it down, and they're getting sort of phone calls at night, sort of an unpleasant nature. But they're thriving. The message is going out, and there are some responding in Israel. And the messages that are preached there are in Hebrew. We'll be listening to them for 4 or 5 weeks shortly. They're translated from Hebrew into English, Russian, Spanish, German, and possibly Arabic, depending on who turns up. In fact, Michael is learning Russian, and some of the Russians who go, they're getting Russians in, which is interesting. And they say, you speak Russian like a Russian, so he's very pleased about that. He's got the accent right, in other words, he doesn't know all the language yet, but he's got the accent right, so. This is Nahariya Messianic Congregation. It's like a storefront church, as they call it in America. They put up a sign in Hebrew, Russian, and Spanish, and the fish sign, you see, so the Orthodox knew immediately what was going on. It's caused a stir, rather like kicking over a beehive. You know, it's not altogether to be enjoyed, but they're there preaching the word of God every Shabbat, every Saturday. So the birth pangs are all around for those with eyes to see. This old world is falling apart. Good. This is what the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists has said. They said it only about a week ago, actually. But this was the doomsday clock symbol. They started it out in 1947 as the atomic age really started rolling. And They've actually now moved it closer to midnight. This was a story on a business program I watched last week. The world's atomic scientists have moved the doomsday clock hands forward a minute to 2 minutes to midnight. This is what secular scientists, who are very well versed in atomic science and so on, this is how they see the world. They say that we are very close to global annihilation. Midnight represents the end of humanity. These are not extremists, these are rational, clear-headed, reasoning scientists. They say it's the closest we've been to midnight since 1953. Time's short. It really is short. Never mind 2000 or 2006. Now, time is short. We're near to midnight. One of the things that I think God will not allow, and this is developing at this moment, the human pig Chimera was created, not created, created, sorry about that. The process, they did it because they say, well, there's always an explanation for the politically correct. Well, growing human organs for transplantation, we can do that, you see, because if we create embryos, we can combine two distantly related species, pigs and people. They've already done this in Edinburgh, by the way, at the Roslin Institute. They bred pigs with human milk so they can get human milk from pigs. Well, God sent the flood because human DNA had been corrupted. It had to stop. This is a sure sign that we haven't got much time. It really isn't, because God's not going to put up with this. There is one creator God. When scientists interfere with the creation process, they are actually crossing the line, crossing the border, crossing the boundary. God is not going to tolerate it. This was last month this happened, actually. It's a serious event. It's a horrible thing. Two, the people who are so gung-ho and for all this, they're the first people who'd actually approve of abortion. Isn't that interesting? Some life is sacred and some is not, you see. They'd rather have a pig human than a little baby human. We know the end from the beginning. The Bible claims that its prophetic content is accurate and inspired by God. And prophecy, says 2 Peter 2, verses 19 to 21, is as a light that shines in a dark place. This is a dark place. Without prophecy, there would be no hope whatsoever. I wish the church at large taught it. So here are some of the top news stories of tomorrow. Or the next day, or the next day, or maybe a year or two. I don't know. Nobody knows. There are no date setters who are ever accurate, and that's deliberate. Well, the rapture does come first. Then, not necessarily straight away afterwards, but at some stage afterwards, it could be a year or two. Who knows? There's going to be a 7-year peace treaty signed by the man who will become Antichrist. And that will begin the 7 years known as the Great Tribulation. It will be a treaty to protect Israel. Halfway through, and this is a sure sign that the next temple is about to be built, midway into the 7 years, Antichrist demands to be worshipped, and the great judgments of God begin to hit the earth and the cosmos. The second coming signs are here. They're all around. Israel is back in the land, and the land must never be divided. The old Roman Empire is back, renamed the European Union. All the world hates Israel. If you write or speak or teach anything favorable to Israel, you will be howled at by a shrieking mob of banshees, I can tell you. Universities now are no-go areas for Israel or Jewish speakers. So there's no free speech in our former bastions of free speech. The focus of the world is Jerusalem. The enemies of Israel are uniting. Nature is suffering the birth pangs, the precursor of the Lord coming back. Volcanoes, floods, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, and it always amuses me. They say they're of biblical proportions. That's truer than they know. False teachers and prophets are deceiving many in the churches. We met a couple of them yesterday. I wasn't very polite to them. And nothing's achieved by being rude, I'm afraid, but I'm still learning, you see. I'm a work in progress. But Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever you say, they look at you with a silly smirk on their face, and I said, the minute after you die, that smirk will be wiped off your face when you see, you know, and I said you're going to be standing before the great white throne judgment, and don't say you weren't warned, because you've been warned now. But they're a works-based religion, you see, like all the cults. Like all the cults, they deny the deity of Christ. They're doing Satan's work, of course. Here's what Anne Graham Lotz, who is Billy Graham's daughter, said. I can feel the encroaching darkness of evil that is like a heavy moral and spiritual fog. It's permeating our nation at every level. She was talking about America, but it's very much the same across the Western world, of course. Evil is coming down like a moral, heavy and spiritual fog. But there is good news. This is what I was talking about earlier. This is called a proclaimer, and it's a device that actually broadcasts in the language of different people groups all around the world in the most obscure places. They put this up in a tree, press a button, and it preaches the gospel to them in whatever language that they have. Thousands of these devices are going out all through the most obscure places. They're also putting the gospel on memory sticks all through the world, thousands and thousands of them. And the organization doing it is called Faith Comes by Hearing. So the word of God is spreading to all nations, just as prophesied. And it's in most languages, thanks to modern communication. So modern technology has two sides. It can be used like TV, like radio, like anything like that. It can be used for good. It can be used for spreading the word of God. Or it can be used for evil, spreading vileness and satanic ideas. How do we know the Bible is true? Because of hundreds of fulfilled prophecies. I wish someone had told me this when I was wandering about in a sort of spiritual daze as a young man. I didn't know what was true. If someone had told me, yes, it's provable, easily demonstrated, then it would have probably perked my ears up. I don't know. Again, look at these two major prophetic events in our time, in our lifetime, most of us. Most prophesied around 2,500 years ago. Now, we often rejoice about the Brexit vote, if it happens. I have doubts that it will. I hope it will. We pray that it will. But if it does go through, leaving the European Union, which is a wholly satanic organisation in my opinion, is as significant as our 16th century break with Rome. Of course, Rome controls the European Union. All the heads of it have always been Catholic. It's also as significant as the Civil War or our decision to oppose Napoleon or Hitler. It's a major event of unparalleled importance since the last war, actually. Here's the prophecy of Daniel, who interpreted a vision of the world's empires. The final evil empire, which will be destroyed when our Lord returns, is the restored Roman Empire, with 10 regions of the world supporting it. It will encompass the whole world, but it will be basically a European-based empire. This is still going to happen. And the fact that it will leads me to suspect that we may not escape the clutches of the EU. I don't know. I'm just saying I'm a bit of a pessimist sometimes. I'll be glad when it happens, but I'm not totally sure that it will because of prophecy, really. Here's a Daily Express report. And this was fairly recent too. It said, foreign ministers of France and Germany are planning a blueprint to effectively do away with the member states of Europe. The nation state is being abolished all around the world if they can. Under the proposals, all EU nations will cease to have a right to their own army, criminal law, taxation system, or central bank. All of their powers would be transferred to Brussels. So that has always been in the works. It's always been planning under the counter. And they still may achieve that because the crash of cash is coming. Europe is tottering and the banks are all a little bit dodgy, I think. So not all, but many of them. The financial system could crash at any minute. And that will actually bring in some very draconian measures. All the banking systems will be centralized. There'll be centralized control. And pretty soon, you've got the stage set for the Antichrist and the one world government. Here is the Tower of Babel, old and new, and that is the European building in Strasbourg on the right. For the first time in history, the world is connected, good and bad, because a few gatekeepers control most access to information and commerce. They will control buying and selling eventually, just as the book of Revelation prophesied. Revelation 13, verse 16, a very well-known quote. He causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. How do we know these are the end times? This was not possible until recently. Not possible. Couldn't have happened until the last decade or so. Here it is, the microchip. It already exists, is already being implanted into people's hands. This actually is a left hand, so this is a false representation, I think. The chip is already being used by wealthy people as a tool to help prevent kidnapping. When it becomes more widespread, and in fact they've got a chipmobile touring America at this minute, by the way, offering the microchip in your hand, you will be told, as a general public, well, if you have a microchip, it will stop this awful fraud that goes on and identity theft. You've lost money. Well, you never will if you have your identity in a chip on your right hand or even on your forehead. So it's there. The technology is there. It doesn't need much further tinkering with for it to be widespread. They've already got it in dogs and things. The gatekeepers. Who are the gatekeepers and the access of information? Well, Facebook, Twitter, Google, and Microsoft. According to The Guardian, which I loathe and detest, I worked for them for a long time, they've teamed up to tackle extremist content. Sounds good, doesn't it? We don't like extremism. The tech companies, acting together, plan to create a shared database of unique digital fingerprints that can identify images and videos promoting terrorism. Well, we're all against that. Sounds good, doesn't it? But it depends, sorry about the double T, who defines extremism and hate crimes? What I'm talking about today could be defined as a hate crime. For example, teaching children about creation has been called child abuse by a prominent atheist who's campaigning to have it outlawed. The gospel is an offense. The world doesn't like it. It challenges all the things that they think they enjoy. They don't really enjoy them very much. Those who question global warming are usually denied free speech or TV time. This is the view of the New York Times in an op-ed piece. Those who deny climate change commit treason against the planet. They say we are immoral, irresponsible, and ignorant if we ignore their warnings. And they added that radical Islam is not nearly the threat that global warming is. So global non-warming, I call it non-warming, is a bigger threat than those who would kill us. You see, truth has been turned on its head. It's a topsy-turvy world. But he provides, this is the Antichrist, no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Time is very short. From natural disasters to the troubles in the Middle East and its permanent state of trouble out there, to moves by Russia, Turkey, and Iran, it is clear major prophetic events are about to be fulfilled, which means our Lord's return could be close, the first coming for his church, for his people. Here are the end time wars still to come. First, I believe, is the Psalm 83 war. And the named nations, these are the nations immediately around Israel, Egypt and Jordan and so forth. They will actually lose, of course. They'll join together to try and wipe out Israel. Then the Russian invasion of Israel. The Russian army and the armies of other named nations are destroyed by God on the mountains of Israel. And again, Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 tell the whole story. Finally, Armageddon, the campaign of Armageddon. All nations gather to wipe out the Jews, and all the combatants are destroyed in the second coming, the glorious appearing, when our Lord comes back to set up his 1,000-year millennial reign, the kingdom reign. There are many references in the Old Testament, over 300 references to our Lord's first and second advents. In the last 72 hours of his life, 33 of these prophecies were literally fulfilled. We take prophecy literally. It's not just an expression, it's actually literally true. It's supernatural proof of the truth of the Bible's claims. Almost a third, some people say a quarter, some people a third, Almost a third of the Bible is prophetic in some way. There are 1,239 predictions in the Old Testament and 578 in the New. Many have been fulfilled. Some are being fulfilled right now in the news headlines, and some are about to happen. Look at Russia. When the USSR disintegrated, everyone said, well, that's the end of Russia. No, no, it's becoming very powerful and threatening again. So who is going to stop Putin, who's now said to be the most powerful man in the world? The Lord God himself. The Lord will stop him. Once Gog leads Iran and other nations to their doom on Israel's mountains, he will be stopped. Russia is going to be in big trouble. Ezekiel 39, verse 9. It says, Israel will be clearing the debris of war. Remember, it's not the IDF that actually does the fighting. The Lord himself sends all kinds of supernatural events. The armies turn on each other. They have pestilence. They have huge hailstones and so on. They're going to be wiped out on the mountains of Israel. Israel will be clearing the debris of war for 7 years. So this event must be at least 3.5 years before the tribulation, because they wouldn't be doing any such thing in the last 3.5 years. They'd be fleeing for their lives, or in Petra probably. A top observer called Mark Schneider said only in the last week, Russia is getting ready for a big war, which they assume will go nuclear, with them launching the first attacks. So don't say we weren't warned. Again, November last year, Russia successfully tested missiles fired from nuclear trains. Their intercontinental ballistic missiles can reach just about anywhere in the world. They have trains running around Russia with all these things primed and ready to go. Then look at Iran. Here is President Rouhani and Russian Federation Council Speaker Valentina Matvienko. They're talking of this big arms deal they've just signed. US officials said they were concerned because Russia is selling $10 billion or dollars worth of the latest armaments to Iran. And as I said, they are obsessively determined to wipe out Israel, wipe Israel from the face of the earth. And they have a program of developing the atomic bomb, of course. They're probably close to it. Even several years ago, people said, oh, they're only months away. Here is Putin and Erdogan of Turkey. Two ancient enemies are forming an alliance. So you've got Iran and Turkey and Russia coming together. You see, prophecy is actually, all the prophetic events are forming up before our very eyes, for those with eyes to see. Turkey is Sunni Islam. Iran is Shia. So why are these two old rivals getting close to Russia? In earthly terms, it makes no sense. It's highly unlikely. This is a significant event. Why is it happening? Because it's prophesied. Russia is bridging this 1,300-year blood feud between the two rival branches of Islam, which loathe and detest each other. Russia, of course, leads the invasion of Israel. The alliance is taking shape. Ezekiel 38. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Rosh is Russia, of course. Prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord, Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Gog is a title. It's not a name of a person. It's a title like Caesar. Moscow is due north of Jerusalem. The prophecy continues, I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws. I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired. A great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, Ethiopia and Put with them. All of them with shield and helmet, they'll be armed to the teeth. Gomer with all its troops, Beth Togarmah from the remote parts of the north, with all its troops, many peoples with you. From out of the north parts. Well, this confederacy led by Russia includes Persia, now Iran, Kush, which is Ethiopia, Put is Somalia, Gomer, probably Turkey, Togarmah, Armenia. Not one Arab state is mentioned. They've already been dealt with. Psalm 83, they're the states around Israel. They attack Israel, flattened. This is the dog that didn't bark. If they were going to be involved, they would be, because they'd like to be if they could. Arab states have already attacked first and been dealt with first. These are not nations bordering Israel. They're the outer ring, you see. Here is something that's going to really stir things up. Moving the American embassy to Jerusalem. Now, Congress approved it something like 25 years ago, I think, and each succeeding president has found excuses not to do it. They're scared. It may not happen because I'm sure that there will be great hosts of people. Already they've had King of Jordan over there probably lobbying against this. He was there a week or so back. And it's a very contentious event. And I certainly hope it happens, because let's stir it up even more. I like to see the hornets flying around. Jerusalem is not really a particularly impressive place in earthly terms. It's a small city. It's got no great commercial or strategic importance. And yet it's the focus of the world. That in itself is a spiritual sign. It's indeed a burdensome stone around the necks of the nations, as the Hebrew prophets predicted. It is the focal point of world politics. Zechariah 12, verse 6. The UN plans to try and stop Israel building its planned new temple. Jerusalem. The United Nations Security Council last December passed a resolution condemning Israel's settlements in the West Bank, Judea and Samaria, and East Jerusalem. The United States, at the direction of Obama — I call him the Obama Nation — they abstained on the resolution. This is one of the vile things this man did. They allowed it to pass. Normally they would have vetoed it in the past. They've always vetoed it. Every resolution critical of Israel. But this got through. One of the last things that Obama did, apart from tossing several hundred million to the Palestinians. Just before his departure, Obama did his best for his Islamic friends. He was deeply insulting to the president of Israel too. The resolution called for Israel to immediately and completely cease all settlement activities in the occupied Palestinian territory, including East Jerusalem. Maybe Obama would like to split Washington, an Indian part and an American part, you know. There is no such thing as occupied Palestinian territory. In fact, there's no such people as Palestinians. It's a complete mythical nation which has never, ever existed in history, with no history, no language, no capital, no literature. In fact, all the people who are called Palestinians came into Israel from around the nations around. Yasser Arafat was born in Cairo, for example. So that's another long story. The Lord says, the land shall not be divided or sold forever, for the land is mine. Leviticus 25, verse 23. It's not man's to split the promised land. United Nations idea of proportionality, I called it unproportionality. This is what the UN Human Rights Council said. From its creation in June 2006 through to June 2016, this council, over this decade, adopted 135 resolutions criticizing countries. Out of those 135, and bear in mind the world's got some foul nations in it, like North Korea and all the Arab nations where people are persecuted and imprisoned, 68 of these resolutions have been against Israel, more than half. The United Nations General Assembly, from 2012 through 2015, the General Assembly adopted 97 resolutions criticizing countries. 83 of the 97 are against Israel, 86%. I could give you loads of statistics on these lines. So I wonder why. I wonder. Here's a news report this year. Israel is braced for violent protests over the move of the embassy, if it happens. Netanyahu, Prime Minister Netanyahu, said security chiefs should be ready for unrest. It's putting it mildly, I should think. If the new president goes ahead with his pledge to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Let's hope he actually holds forth and does it. Well, whose capital is it? Is it the Palestinians? No. King David established Jerusalem as Israel's capital around 1000 BC. I don't think Muhammad was around then. Should the American embassy in Israel move to Jerusalem? This is what a Messianic Jewish scholar said, Dr. Michael Brown. Jerusalem is the world's most hotly contested city. is not only because of natural conditions. He hits the nail on the head here. It's because of spiritual issues. Although it's important to reach out to the Palestinians to work for the well-being of all, that's a joke, by the way, they're not interested in well-being, they're interested in Jewish extermination. We must recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. He added that there is no historic claim for Jerusalem as part of a Palestinian state. He predicted that if President Trump relocates the embassy, one, all hell will break loose, that's a good term, literally true, against him. Expect it in the most shrill tones, with constant worldwide controversy over the move. Secondly, God will bless our president for doing it. The Lord blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who curse Israel. God will bless America for doing it. I believe America is in an interregnum period. It's got maybe 4 years of grace, and that's it. There won't be any second chances. It's the last final chance to get the gospel out, the last final chance to sort of tell the world the truth before darkness falls. And I think that if Trump lasts 4 years, that'll be the end of it. There won't ever be another president who will actually have Christians around him, like Mike Pence, for example. God will bless America. And I think, again, this is another indication that time is short. The third temple is coming. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day of Yahweh will not come until the apostasy occurs. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's why he won't be Islamic, by the way, from 2 Thessalonians. So the third temple is built before the second half of the tribulation. We could pray like this: Father, grant your people discernment to recognize that when the temple is rebuilt, the Antichrist will be revealed to all. And shortly after that, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, will return in his name. Amen. They could build the third temple very quickly. This is where it will be built, somewhere on the Temple Mount, which covers, it's bigger than I expected when I went up there. I didn't realize it covered 45 acres. And it's really quite a spacious area. A lot of it is just empty. I took this picture overlooking the Western Wall Plaza. It faces the Temple Mount. The gold menorah is ready for the third temple, as are the temple vessels in the nearby Temple Institute. Just around the corner is the Temple Institute. The young men are trained. They're searching for the perfect red heifer for sacrifices. The third temple construction could start maybe after the Psalm 83 invasion and defeat of the Arabs around Israel. They could take and seize their opportunity and build the temple then. I don't know, but I think it's close. Things are getting ready. There's excitement in the air. There's foreboding in the air. There's hope in the air, because when we see all of this happening, we are to look up, for our redemption draweth near. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And that's the end of the first part of my talk.